Well, now we come to the Word this evening. And in the morning time, we had thought about what was our treasure? What was our treasure? And it was a primer. It was really thinking through how we were to handle the material blessings, the worldly treasures that fall into our lap, whether through our work or that we are given them. We thought about how we were to handle them in our families, in our church, and in society. And hopefully, as you, as well as I, as we were led to think about what Christ was saying there about treasure in heaven, we were challenged and told again, and we would never tire of hearing that Christ must be our treasure. Christ must be our treasure. He is our true treasure. And to meet what's required in that commandment, thou shalt not steal, and the requirement to give and to work, well, we rightly it must be provided in Christ. Now, in the evening time, we're going to think about how the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, relates to your work and to my work. What does it say about work? In a harvest service, we're thinking about all the good gifts that the Lord gives us and all that, and we bring in an offering. And we have our possessions, as we were reminded this morning, whether by gift or by through our work. This evening, we think about work. Is work something we do merely to earn earthly treasure? What does the Bible say about why we should work? And then what does the Bible say about how we should work? And then maybe some help about what we should work at. So why do we work? Why do we work? Tomorrow is not a holiday. And I imagine many in here will get up in the morning time and have to go to work, as it were. Why do we work? Well, we work because, well, depends on who you ask. If you ask the world why we would work, well, what would be the answer? I would probably say, you ask your colleague, why are you here tomorrow? Why are you in work? And they might say, well, I'm working to be fed, to earn money. I need money to exchange for goods and services that I might survive, to pay my electricity bill, which is going through the roof, to pay for my oil that's coming in, to go to Asda that I might have some money in my account and pay for the groceries, to pay for my house. I work that I might survive and put clothes on my back and if I have a family, for my children. Many in today's world have such a concept of work, that it's something that you must slog through, something that you must do in order to pay the bills to survive. And they will say, whisper it if you want, but work is something to be avoided if you can. If you can get away with it, work, well, it'd be better if you didn't have to do it. Many after the COVID experience, hate work, I think. And they perhaps have grown to hate it because of that extended time that they had in lockdown. Do you remember those days? It seemed to etch on our mind. Suddenly, the society, the land, even the whole world, it seemed country after country, was locking down. And the weather was beautiful, wasn't it? Remember back. And everybody seemed to be going on down the coast road or going out for long walks away from people. An extended time off. The government magicked up some money, paid people to sit at home, and that was that. But I think now coming out of COVID, we have, as I've sort of thought about it, I think there's been a real danger in what has been done. Not now just that we have to pay off all that money that we borrowed or magicked up. We see that happening in the markets. But there's a greater risk that actually what has happened has been that we have degraded work. We have said and heard said to us that work is not all that important. It's not really a calling. Work is something that you can rely on somebody else to do. Some government, some agency, somebody will provide for you. And you must give your thanks and your glory to them. One of the more peculiar ideas that has come out of the COVID time, and it's been experimented in some places, has been this idea of a universal basic income. Have you heard of that? A universal basic income. It sounds a bit complicated, but basically it means everybody gets the set amount of money no matter what you do. Everybody gets to be dependent on the state. That's the name of the game. And I don't know who pays for that, but that's one of these plans and one of these experiments that they're doing. But that's not how the Christian can think about work. Scripture gives us a noble vision of work, that it's not just mere gain for goods and services, nor is it just pain. I don't want to go to work. It's hard. It's tough. It's something to be avoided. We are taught, and our understanding of work is that it is a vocation. It is a calling. Work is not just for gain or for survival, but work is to be unto the Lord and one's neighbor. So why do we work? Well, the Bible, in Genesis 1 and 26 to 28, talks about how we were created from the beginning of time and creation. When man was placed in the garden, we were given work to do. We're called to serve God, love his wife, work and tend the garden, and expand outwards to fill the earth. God created man after his image, male and female, to have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God said to us, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We were to work. Now, despite the fall into sin, despite creation's corruption in the fall, we are still called to work, whether in common worldly secular work or in secular service, in sacred service. So whether in day-to-day secular work or in the church, where there are various callings to those spheres, there's work to be done to serve God and love our neighbor. Psalm 90 and 17 reminds us that we would pray that the Lord would establish the work of our hands. This is a reformed concept of work, that there are good and lawful jobs and means of work. The larger catechism speaks of that when thinking about the eighth command, that any morally sound profession in the world's field is a legitimate calling to work to the glory of God and good of our neighbor. You can farm to God's glory. You can help in hospital and serve there to your neighbor's good. You can teach the little ones to the glory of God and their good. You can design roads, build bridges, lay bricks. You can bake. You can serve in your home. You can serve in the church. You can have a myriad of lawful ways to fulfill that calling to work. This may not seem like such a radical thing, but if you were to go back to medieval times, there was harvests, of course, and the farmers and the workers and there were ministers, priests, and they would have brought in their tithes and their offerings. But the church taught then in those days that the poor farmers didn't have a calling. The worker was a lower man in nature. It was the church who had callings. And they were on the top of the hierarchy. And they were to dress like it, set themselves apart. They were to live like it. They were to teach that to the people. So the farmer and the worker would bring in their goods they would have had big barns set aside actually for the church, and you can still see some of those in tithe barns in England. But they were to bring in their part, and the priest would take the offerings and bless it, transform it into something special. And actually, you can see kind of the outworking a little bit of that theology in communion, of course. The Roman Catholic understanding of it, where natural things such as bread and wine were transformed by the priest to the very blood and body of Christ. But our forefathers, the Reformers, had a different concept. They searched the Scriptures and they recognized that from Scripture, every Christian was called to love God and love his neighbor as himself. And every Christian could pray that the Lord would establish the work of his hands, whether that was a work in a field, in secular work, or whether that was a work in the pulpit, in sacred service. And we can speak of Christians who teach, Christians who build, Christians who run shops, Christians who serve publicly, Christians who govern nations. They're callings of God to secular labor. And it's just as right as a man's call to sacred ministry, sacred ministerial work. So why would we work? To God's glory and our neighbor's good. And don't let anybody say that it's not a vocation or a calling what you do. So how should we work? Well, the consequences of the fall mark us all. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The best of our work in the world or in the church is tainted by sin, is it not? Your work in the office tomorrow will be tainted by sin. My work in the pastoral charge of Craigie Hill will be touched by the fall. It is imperfect. Your work in retirement, whether with your family or in the myriad of different avenues and places that you serve, that will not be perfect. That will not be perfect. The fall marks us all. So praise God for his word how we ought to work. It's the word is God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, the man of God, would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The eighth commandment is especially helpful in the realm of work. We ought not steal, rather work unto God and love our neighbor. Work unto God and love our neighbor. You know, I don't know if you follow Twitter or not, but there's a thing on Twitter called hashtags. And these are like little slogans that you can click on, and it allows you to click on it, and then you can see what everybody else is saying about that particular slogan. And there's one that's been very popular lately. It's called quiet quitting. Have anybody ever heard of quiet quitting? No, that's not good. That's good. None of you are quiet quitters. Well, quiet quitting, it's let me surmise it. And actually, it is a toxic attitude to work. It is this idea that we would, now post-COVID, we would put the bare minimum in. Be the last in and the first out. Forget God and forget that his heavenly eye is upon our labor. And instead that we would pretend to work. We would stretch our breaks as long as they possibly could be. We'd be less than honest with our employers about our efforts, our times, and so on. This is a popular concept in much of the modern day workplace, quiet quitting. And despite receiving a wage for labor, they decide that you can waste on matters not pertaining to your labor. You can waste your time on these matters. You can say, well, I know my time here rightly belongs to my boss and my employer, but, well, I know I have this vocation, this calling, but I think I know better. I'd rather surf this site. I'd rather yarn away about this or that and not do my work. So Rye arisen, as I said, prominently in this post-COVID world. Perhaps we might blame our health. Perhaps we might blame the stress of life, but I do wonder again that if that global approach by governments that work wasn't so important after all has undermined the relationship between employers and employees, that understanding that work's important. And maybe there is a scope for a recovery of our right worth of work. How we're to work well in the light of the eighth. That in this, that Christians post-COVID should not steal. Should not steal. We are to treat our employers fairly and honestly, working unto the Lord and loving our neighbor. In our dealing with others in the workplace, whether we're in a trade, in the office, in a shop, in a factory, or in a home, and at home, we are not to be found relieving others of goods by cheats or tricks or deceits. We're not to steal. We're not to rob another person of what God appoints. And the parable of that we read out in Luke 16, it speaks a little bit of unjust behavior by this dishonest manager who extorts and then lowers the bill to get payment. Now, Jesus is not advising that in our work. You're not to read Luke 16 and then go in tomorrow and think, well, I can lower bills to get payment. Really, what Christ is doing here in the parable, to understand it, he's showing up how industrious, how earnest the ungodly are in serving their own interests. They're industrious. They are active. This shrewd manager is looking after his own interests. And he's contrasting that. He's saying the children of light, you and I, should think the one who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. It will be faithful also in much. So how much more attentive should we be to serve our God, our Master, and love our neighbor in the matters of small things, and whether in our secular work or in the works of mercy and service that the Lord has appointed us for us to do. There's a good work to be done for our eternal dwelling, a work resting on what Christ has done for us, his inestimable treasure, as we thought about this morning. Work is a calling. Whether in an office or in a factory, in a school, a mother at home, we labor for the Lord. And we say, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is today. Thy kingdom come, and help me to serve you. And indeed serve others. Why we would work, how we would work, and then finally, what did I say? A little word about what we would work at. What would we work at? Maybe post-COVID you might be at that junction of trying to decide, well, what should I work at? Maybe it's a time for a change. I find that from time to time. And you would say, well, how do I know God's will in these things? How do I know God's will? That what does God want me to do? Well, maybe today, as popular in some of our Christian friends, they'll talk about, I need a secret. I need a special word from God to know my vocation. And maybe they've had lots of sweat and tears, perhaps wanting a sign or a revelation to come and move them to some new secular work or even act of sacred service. I think we ought to be adults about these things. There's no need of a secret special revelation. We have the promise and the challenge of Scripture, do we not? Go to the place of prayer. You want to know what you should work at? Go to the place of prayer and ask the Lord for guidance. You want to know perhaps in your retirement, well, what does the Lord have for me next? What would I do? Go to the place of prayer. Ask the Lord for guidance. Weigh up what you're thinking about going into in accord with Scripture. For those who are in the world of work, ask yourself, is this a morally permitted calling? If you're wondering, well, what should I work at? It can't take from tonight that, well, I could be a thief. That's not a morally permitted calling. But perhaps there could be a subtlety here. If you're planning perhaps a Christian in healthcare, and Christian nurses who are Christian, and doctors who are Christian men and women, they're planning a career in obstetrics. That could be a challenge if the government was going to force you to do abortions. That would be something that you would need to weigh up. Or a registrar in the council office, if the government was going to force you to have to marry those who should not be married, according to the word and your conscience, well then maybe planning a career in that may not be the wisest thing. That's the changing world that we happen to be in. That's the nature of what happens whenever the government legislates against God's word. Christians say, well, we must obey God, not men. Furthermore, as you're thinking about, well, what should I work out? Ask yourself, well, what's my gifts? What's my gifts? Consider Scripture's teaching on gifts. What's the Lord given you? If you love to help others directly, well, maybe one of the caring professions. If you love to explain and to talk about how things work and to share knowledge, well, teaching. If you're super creative, well, maybe something in the arts or design. If you're mind for science, use it so. Think on those things. Where can you best be used? Serve God, your family, and your neighbors. Consider your situation, these providential events that occur in your own history. What doors has God closed, and what doors might God be opening? Some in retirement or coming into retirement. There's still a calling. There's a vocation to be found in your setting down one line of work and perhaps taking up another. Maybe not in paid employment, but there are many acts of service and work. You have a lifetime of experience to give your family at home and in church and wider society. You're not done. You're not worthless. You're not on the heap as the world judges. Rather, there's much honorable work left to do while you have strength and work to be pursued with joy and vigor. You don't want to steal. You know, you do not wish to steal your retirement from the Lord, but rather surrender to Him and enjoy what time and talent He has given you for His glory and for the good of others. There will come a time when you will not have the strength, and you will have to be cared for. And I visit, as you might imagine, folk like that. And there is a joy in that. And there is a joy at that stage to be found in resting and being allowed to be cared for by others in such a manner. But if you have strength yet in your retirement, pursue with joy, with vigor. Don't let your retirement be stolen. We come to an end of our harvest. And we can't thank the Lord of the harvest for work that He gives us to do in our home, in church, and out in the world. And note well why we work. For God, and for His glory, and for the good of our neighbors. It is a calling. It is not merely to eat, though in working we can, it does provide that. It is not a drudgery. Although at times our job may be tough, and we might say, well, Lord, I wish I was somewhere else. And yet, there He has you. How we work? Well, we do not steal. We do not steal from our employer. And I think probably the most relevant application of that has been around time, particularly time in the post-COVID world, as we're tempted to quiet quit or to cut corners. And what would we work at? Well, we search the Scriptures. We pray. We ask the Lord for guidance. As He calls, so He equips. And He equips us to serve every day, that we may steal no more, but bless His name and love our fellow image bearers. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray.